After completing the creation of the world, including man and woman, divine record tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 that he looked on all that he had made and he said, "Behold, it is very good." That includes not only the creation of the man and the woman, but the relationship that he established between them, we call marriage or family. The way God designed it, the purpose for which he designed it, is very good. We considered the why question this morning. Why are so many people believing in the false theory of general evolution? We've got another why question tonight. Why? If God made families very good, why are so many families failing? And instead of being very good, oftentimes they're a place of discord, unhappiness, abuse, divorce, unfaithfulness. That's not the way God made the family. Why do families devolve into these chaotic and ruinous relationships? We're going to take God's word tonight and see some of the reasons that may account for at least some families failing. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. If I get a brand new car, and I want to get the best out of it, I want it to last, I need to know something about it. When I pull up to the gas pump, I need to know which one of those pumps I need to use to fill my car. If I don't, I can ruin it. It will not function well. When I get married, I need to know something about it. What makes it work? What's its divine purpose, the Creator's purpose? Where do I start? Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When men and women lose the fear of the Lord, the respect for their Creator, to stand in awe of His wisdom, His love, and His power, they're setting the stage for failure. The text goes on to say, fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does he mean by a fool? In our lesson this morning, we talked about people with higher educations, PhDs. They may be a fool. People with very high IQs may be a fool. A fool in this context is not somebody incapable of understanding and learning, but people who've made a choice not to fear the Lord, not to listen to His counsel. Look at this very text. So we looked at verse 7. Drop down to verse 22 and let the writer tell you what he means by fools. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. That's what he means by fool. It's people who are so self-confident, they will not listen to divine counsel. That person with that new car that drives up to the pump, maybe he's unfamiliar with diesel fuel. And somebody goes to get the wrong pump, and somebody tries to warn him, you can't put that in your car. He said, let me tell you, this is my business. This is my car. Don't tell me what to do. He's a fool. He won't listen. When a person is made by the hand of God, and he tells us how to function and how to function in a relationship with someone else, and we will not listen, we don't even go to seek direction, we are fools. Look over in chapter 12. In chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. I grew up in a stable home. I had the pleasure of not worrying about coming home to abuse, fighting, hatefulness, divorce. The reason, one of the reasons, my home was that kind of home is because I had two parents who feared the Lord. You young people in our audience, right now you take for granted your good family. I know because my wife and I look back and think, we just took it for granted. That's the way families are. No, it's not. Many families are a wreck. So if you come home, you know you're going to come home to loving parents, a stable home, a good atmosphere. It may well be because you have parents who fear the Lord. You wonder what would happen to families if 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, were believed and practiced. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. So this is God's manual for me, for you, and for our life together. If I believe that, then he said it's profitable for teaching. What my attitude and conduct ought to be and how I ought to treat my mate or my parents or my children. For reproof, when I make a mistake, I'm going down the wrong path to get me back straightened up. For reproof, for correction. To build me up and train me in righteousness. What if families made it a practice of reading this reverently, looking into it, and striving to order their families by the things that the Creator has stated relative to its purpose and how it's going to function, what difference would it make in families? Right in connection with the lost fear of God and growing out of it, is a loss understanding of the distinctive role in the family. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is writing to a church composed of people whose background was in paganism. Go read Acts 19, you'll see that. Can you imagine what kind of families they came out of? And so here are people who have obeyed the gospel. And he writes this letter to them. And he addresses the question of family. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. So here are these men. Maybe they grew up in a house with cursing and abuse and beating and no telling what. He says, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here, the man is the head of the family. We'll see that down here in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. But being the head of the wife obligates this man to use his headship in concern for her welfare. That's what this love is. Love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up. This love is a man who says, I'm going to sacrifice maybe the things I want to do, maybe the things I want to spend my money on, maybe the things I like to spend my time in. They're going to interfere with the well-being, the emotional, moral, and spiritual well-being of my wife. So I'm going to give those things up. That's his role. Not, I'm the king. God put me in authority. I'll do what I want. You bow to my will. That's when you have problems in families. Back up in verse 23. He said, as Christ also is the head of the church. God says, I'm the head. It's what the Bible says. Yes, but read the rest of the verse. He himself being the Savior of the body. I'm the head to protect, to provide for my bride. That's the idea of headship, leadership in the family. What if people open the scriptures out of fear of God? If a man says, I'm not going to go by what my daddy did or my grandpa did or the community in which I grew up or what I heard at school, I'm going to get Ephesians out and I'm going to read it and try to be that kind of husband. Look a little bit further in the text, verse 28. Husbands ought to also love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourish is to provide what's needed. Guy says, I do. I work hard to pay the bills, to see that there's transportation. Maybe what's needed is emotional encouragement and attention, kindness, love, and consideration. Do you provide that? And cherishes her, the text says. It's your job as a husband, according to the manual, to cherish. Cherish is to consider precious, valuable. Oh, she is valuable to me. Does she know it? Does she feel like it? Do you treat her and talk to her in such a way that she knows she's the most important person in the world to you. More important than your job. More important than your hunting buddies or your golf buddies or whoever else it may be. More important even than the other members of your family. This is God's plan. What if a man understood his distinctive role and treated his wife that way? What difference would it make in families? Look at Genesis chapter 2. We opened the manual. There was a man. He was alone. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper." A helper. And as we talked about this morning, people's views are often formed based on what they've been taught or heard. And they may have heard that the woman's the helper, so she's the one who's to clean the house and do the dishes and wash the clothes. Genesis 2:18 says that. Got one problem with that. They didn't have any dishes, as far as I know. They didn't even have any clothes. What kind of helper? He's alone. There's the animals. But they can't share his dreams, his feelings, his disappointments, his ideas. I'm going to make a helper, note the rest of the verse, suitable, corresponding to, answering to him. Here, the distinctive role of the woman, as it's found in the manual, not simply to be a nanny to raise kids. So I know why God made woman, so there'd be a mama. Well, mama's a tremendously important role. But there's not one word in Genesis 2 about being a mama. There is about being a man's companion. And if a wife is all about her life and her interest and her careers and her jobs and her flowers and her garden and her house, and not about her husband and his interest and his needs and his concerns and his goals, what happens to a family? What if people said, "I fear God, God made the family. Let me see if I can find out how this all came about, what God's purpose was." Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. More about the woman and her role. Verse 10. An excellent wife who can find for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. What if a woman says, "I am going to conduct myself in the way I dress, in how I use the family finances, and all the decisions I make, that my husband won't have to worry about what I'm doing when he's not around. When he's over at work, whatever it may be, he can have absolute confidence in me that what I'm doing is going to be for his good." Listen, she does him good and not evil all the days of his life, verse 12. If you had to define love, the highest form of love, you won't find a better definition than that right there. Yes, a woman ought to hug her husband and kiss her husband and be emotional, but that's part of what he needs. But the question is, does she understand this kind of love? She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. Look down at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of his land. This is not a proverb about a man. It's a proverb about his wife. And if I understand the text, the reason he's known in the gates is because of her impact upon him. Back up in verse 22, she makes covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Verse 21, all her household are clothed with scarlet. You know why that man's known in the gates? If I understand the picture. He said, boy, that's some beautiful garments you're wearing, fella. Where'd you get those? My wife. In other words, you're the man you are greatly because of this good woman you married. There's the role of woman, to make the man what God wanted that man to be, to help him build his character, his productivity in society and in the kingdom of God. What greater role? You can make money. You can fix your yard or your house. But here's the distinctive role of the wife in the relationship. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus is a preacher on the island of Crete. He's to preach in these various churches. Crete was not a place I'd want to move to. Apparently they were a rough bunch of folks. And yet, gospel had been preached there. Churches had been built there. And Titus is preaching in those churches, and he's got to help those people in those churches be the kind of men and women God wanted them to be. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, he talked to the older women, verse 3, that they should encourage the young women to do what? Get an education and make some money? Now listen. Encourage the young women to love their husbands. Now that may be that other kind of love we talked about. Men need that. To love their husbands. To love their children. To enjoy their children. To be sensible. Pure. Workers at home. Yes, women are to take care of the home for the good of the family, for the good of her mate, to make it a place that is constructive for those who participate in it, workers at home. Kind, being subject to their own husbands. What if a woman, when she got married, instead of, well, I knew what I grew up in, I know what my mama was, or my dear grandma, I know how she did. And she said, you know what? I'm going to get the cookbook out. I'm going to follow the recipe. And read these verses. And started trying to be this kind of woman. How would that affect families? What will promote that is the fear of the Lord. Turn back to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1. So we talked about the husbands. We talked about the wives and their role. What about parents? Chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, what's implied in that? That there's a father and a mother who have equipped themselves to provide that kind of teaching. What if you had a mother and father who understood their distinctive roles, and it's not just getting the child from infancy to high school and out? But I got to equip myself to teach and train and mold and implant the right ideas in my child. And when they come to me for guidance or have questions, I can be the kind of father that provides them the right instruction, the kind of mother that provides the right kind of teaching. Isn't that implied in that? Look at chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. That wouldn't be true of all fathers. You know, Saul commanded Jonathan to get David so he could kill him. What's implied is a father who understands his distinctive role to train his son in God's way. And then, do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It's a dual responsibility. So parents have a role in the moral and spiritual training, not just the physical training. You know, mom says, I want to get good food so my kids will be healthy. Dad may say, I want them to be able to go to a good school, get an education, they get a good job. Okay. But what about their moral and spiritual growth and well-being? Isn't that the role of parents? Over in chapter 13 and verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Let me say, he, that's the male. You sure? Don't we use he in a generic sense? He who puts diesel in his car, the thing's going to crash and burn. Not even about your gender. And the distinctive role of parents is to provide the rod of discipline diligently, consistently, not haphazardly, not whimsically, but with purpose in mind to guide that child in the right way, that they can't do everything they want to do, that they've got to have respect for others and for laws. That's mom and daddy's job, isn't it? Not just to enjoy the kid. We'll just have a great time. There's more than that. Look over, if you will, in chapter 29, lest we think that this matter of discipline is a male thing. Look in chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Verse 17, correct your son and he'll give you comfort. So mom, you're ashamed of the way your kid acts. He embarrasses you in public. Do something about it. It's your job. How many times do you see mothers in the grocery store? Their kids are rebellious. They speak ugly. They won't do what they say. And mom does nothing because they're little enough to drag them along and force them. What are they going to do when they're 15? Whose job is it to correct that? And when are you going to start? If we open God's book, I wonder what it would do for families if instead of going to get psychologist books, instead of getting together with people on Facebook, I've got this problem with my kid. What do you people think? You get all your thing under the sun, won't you? If they say, you know, I'm going to spend some time reading this book. It gives me the teaching, the reproof, the correction, the training in righteousness to be a good mama, to be a good daddy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. What if you had mothers and grandmothers, verse 5, who instill faith in their sons and grandsons and daughters and granddaughters. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And then he says in chapter 3, from a child you've known the sacred writings. Where would Timothy have been growing up in Lystra? If you hadn't had that kind of mother and grandmother that understood their distinctive roles to their son and grandson. Sometimes parents, I'm afraid, think their role is, I've got a kid, and I always wanted to play ball and wasn't very good at it, so I'm going to use my son to fulfill my dreams. I wanted to be a good gymnast, the mom thinks. Well, I can't be a good gymnast or singer or dancer, but I've got a daughter, and I'm going to push her into that role, and it'll fulfill my dreams. That's not the role of a parent. They're not a unpaid servant. They ought to serve, but they're not to be treated simply as an unpaid servant. They're your children to mold and make, give them responsibilities to teach them. You know what parents have done is they've abandoned their role. So here, I'll leave them with daycare. You train them. Or, wait, I don't believe in daycare. We'll leave them with the church. Let the church set up daycare and let the church train them. That's not what the Bible teaches. What about the distinctive role of the children? Over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We've got some young people here that's old enough to listen to me and know what I'm saying. Here's the manual. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And a number of these children are old enough to know the Lord, the gospel, the reigning King Christ. Some of them, you're not Christians yet, but you're old enough to know God. Obey your parents. Look at the next verse. Honor your father and mother. Say, oh, I do honor. I respect it. Well, if you honor them, you obey them. That's involved in that. Not only obeying them. Turn back to Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 21. Verse 15. He who strikes his father or mother shall get time out. It doesn't say that. Shall surely be put to death. Verse 17, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Now whose job is it to teach them that? That's the parents. But if children understood, it's a serious thing to talk derogatory about my parents. To be rebellious in their face. That's serious. What difference would it make in families if when parents tried to guide their children, they respected their mom and dad and respected them in the way they spoke to them and the expressions on their faces? What would that do for family? Over in Leviticus, chapter 19. Remember, these people are coming out of idolatry, and God is setting some foundations in these laws to help them have the right kind of families and not the concepts that they may have learned in the idolatrous setting. In Leviticus chapter 19, and look at verse 32. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. Who said? Look at the rest of the verse. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. I say, God says. That's the way it ought to be in a family. Respect for age. What if? In 1 Timothy 5, talking about the responsibility of children, in our Saturday night study recently, Neil's lesson was on the fact that we know things to do, but they're not always easy, and we don't fulfill those things that are sometimes difficult. And we talked in our class about this very thing right here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. It's your job, children. It's your role as your parents get older to care about them. And if they need help, encouragement, whatever, that's your role. Not the people down at the nursing home. That's your role. Look down at verse 8. He said, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he denied the faith. And it's worse than an unbeliever. How can you be worse than an unbeliever? An unbeliever is going to die and go to hell. Even unbelievers understand that. We are supposed to be Christians and we don't understand that. Shame on us. What if people feared God, opened the Word of God, and understood their distinctive role? Because people don't fear God, they don't listen to God's warnings, and so they accept divorce. You may not be able to help divorce. It may divorce you against your will. But sometimes people choose divorce because I'm not happy. I don't love them anymore. I don't enjoy being with them anymore. And you know, everybody does it. Even religious people. Matthew 19, they asked Jesus, is it lawful for us to divorce our wives for any reason? Lawful. In other words, here's the Creator God. Is it okay with Him? You know what Jesus said, don't you? You want to sum up his answer? You can do it with two letters. N-O. No. That's it. He said no. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's writing to a church where people had obeyed the gospel. When he went to Corinth, these people were involved in different religions. Some heard the gospel and obeyed it, some didn't. So you might have a family where the wife is a Christian, the man is not, or vice versa. Man, this is tough, Paul. Can I get out of this thing? Go get me a better mate? He said, no. Read 1 Corinthians 7:12-13. You'll see. He said, nope. You can't. You dwell with them. I didn't make the laws. God did. And I fear God. And if we fear God, we're not going to accept divorce as the easy way out. Again, it may be something I can't help. I had a mate who didn't fear God, maybe. Divorced me anyway. We have people like that in our audience tonight, and I appreciate the fact that they're serving God in spite of what their mate has done to them. And they're an encouragement to me to even be here tonight. Appreciate them for it. But what if a mate feared God? And realize divorce is not a way out. And then people say, well, this is all good, preacher, but I give up. I can't change myself or the situation. I can't change it. Well, it may be true you can't change your mate. And it may be true you can't change your health. And it may be true you can't change your financial difficulties. But I'll tell you what you can change. In fact, I'll tell you what you must change. Read with me Romans 12. Let's just get the manual out again. Romans chapter 12. Here it is. The writer says, verse 1, I urge you, there, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Change. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's why we preach this kind of lesson. That's why 2 Timothy says we need to open the book as the inspired scriptures. God breathed. And if we put those thoughts in our mind, it'll change who we are and how we understand our distinctive roles. And that we need to be cultivating our relationship so that if possible, we can avoid divorce, discord, heartache, and failure. And that change is not dependent on you make changing. 1 Peter 3 talks to a woman who's married to a man who's not a Christian. He's disobedient to the word and he will not listen. She's still to be the kind of wife God wants her to be. In 1 Corinthians 7, this person's married to an unbeliever. They're not interested in the word of God. It does not relieve her of her responsibility to be what God wants her to be. Or vice versa. Your family may fail. You may not be able to do anything about it because it takes at least two people. And for it to really be successful, if there are children involved, it takes more than that. But what you can do is this. If it fails, just be sure it's not because of your failure. That you can control. It's interesting. And Craig didn't know what I was going to preach on tonight, but he put this article in the bulletin that you've read, if you've read the bulletin. Very important concept about the family. Because people don't understand it, they have problems. And I appreciate Craig running that article. Not because I wrote it, but because God's Word will help us to have the right concept about the first human relationship.